Good evening. It's very good to see you all. Hope you're all having a good day. Hope you've had a good week so far. And thank you for being here. Thank you for leading that song. We'll get to the subject matter here in just a minute, but that's the perfect introduction to this, in that we just sang about the love of God directed toward us, and then we're going to talk about the love that we owe Him and owe each other in return. But first, before I begin, I want to thank the congregation here for keeping me in mind and inviting me to this. I'm very humbled, both just by being invited in the first place, but also humbled by the concept of this meeting. As he said, the intent is last night, tonight, and tomorrow night to have younger men, men who don't preach full-time, men who fill in from time to time here or there and do what we can to encourage you. But again, as he said, younger men. And I thank you for that, and I'm humbled by that. As I look out throughout the crowd, I see men who are much more qualified than I am, both in the sense of wisdom and experience, and certainly in the sense of many, many more years of preaching than I have. So I, in many ways, feel as though I'm Timothy getting ready to teach Paul, but I'm humbled by that and thankful for that opportunity. So thank you. If you would, go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We'll first read the verse that is the central theme of this gospel meeting. Paul opening his letter to the 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 1 and verse 3, well, we'll go ahead and begin in verse 2 so we catch the full thought. It says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, before we get to the specific subject matter, that being the labor of love, I want you to just think about this opening. Whenever he says that they're remembering those things, they're seeing their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. Now let me ask you, could a congregation ask for any more to be said about them? Is there any more that we should strive for as a congregation than for someone to be able to accurately say that we're known for our work of faith, our labor of love, and our steadfastness of hope? That is a great thing and something that we should all strive for, because all three of those things, the concept of faith, love, and hope, are the core principles and the foundation of Christianity and what our lives should be all about. So for each night of this meeting, not just during the meeting, but throughout the Bible, let's strive to accomplish those things. Let's have faith, let's have love, and let's have hope. But tonight, the focus is the labor of love. It is no surprise to us that love is a very critical and central part of our lives as Christians. We know we're going to talk in just a moment about the greatest commandment, as Jesus sums it up, and one of the most known passages throughout the Bible. So when he says those things, and throughout the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, another passage well known for talking about love, we understand the criticality of it. We understand that we must have love. And you can probably predict many of the things I'm going to talk about, that I will talk about, as I've already said, loving God and loving each other. But what I want us to think about is, look at this phrase here he says, labor of love. Labor. That implies something we work hard at. It's not something that comes easily. It's not something that we just arrive to one day and we stay there and that's it. It's a labor, something we work on. When we contrast that with the phrasing work of faith. Now, work of faith, it is also a work. But there's a difference between the word work and the word labor. And even in the English language, we understand that, don't we? When someone says, "I worked," you think, well, maybe they were sitting, maybe they were standing, nothing too strenuous. But when someone was said, "I labored today," that implies difficulty. And so tonight, that's the things that I want us to focus on, is I want us to focus on what are the things about love that we must labor for. Again, the things that may not come naturally, the things that we need God's help in order to do. And certainly in everything that we do, we need God's help. But when we start talking about labor, we should give serious thought to just how much that's going to take, how much dedication that is going to require from us. And so in the beginning, let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. As I've already said, we'll talk about what Jesus calls the great and first commandment, as someone had asked him. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. "When the Pharisees heard that he," that is Jesus, "had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now think about the question here. This man asked a question to test him. Basically, they saw the Sadducees. They tried to challenge him. They were not successful. Now we're going to step up and try it. They asked him this question to test him. I suppose they thought maybe they would make him stumble, that he wouldn't have a good answer, but he did. And he gave the summary. The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second, like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Think about when he was asked this question, that is what he offered as the summary of God's commandments to us. And that is what he would say to us. This is the summary of the commandments given to us, to love God with all of our being and to love our neighbor, love one another as ourself. That tells us we have to learn how to do this. We have to demonstrate love because everything hinges upon it. He says all the law and all the prophets hinge and depend upon this. And so it is those two categories I want to focus on. Let's focus on the first, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And then in closing, we'll look at some passages talking about loving our neighbor as ourself. And so when we think about loving God, and particularly again as we think about the labor, some of the things we have to work at in order to properly love God, what are some of the things that we must do? The first is we must keep His commandments. Let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 15. He very, very simply states here, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Very simple. Now, which of us would say we don't love God? Not a single one of us. Surely all of us would say, I love God. But Jesus says it takes more than just that. You can't just say, I love God. In order to truly demonstrate and express that love and be pleasing to God, you have to keep His commandments. That is what love entails, keeping His commandments. Now, what does that entail? It means all the time, we don't do what we want to do. We don't do what we think is best to do. We do what God wants us to do. We do what He asks of us. We follow His commandments. We've already sang tonight about the love of God. We know what He's done for us. We know all the great things He has given us. He has sent His Son to die on the cross for us, for our sins because we are sinners, that we might be forgiven, that we might go to heaven, to be with Him for all eternity. Why does God want us with Him for all eternity? Because He loves us. And if God has done that for you, this simple request, keep my commandments, it sometimes seems daunting because it does mean take away my ego and pride. Don't do what I want to do and do what God wants me to do. But that's what it takes in order to demonstrate love to Him. Keep His commandments. We must do that in order to love Him. But when it comes to this passage, I'm afraid there's sometimes a misunderstanding. And that is, we sometimes treat them as truly one and the same. In other words, love God means keeping His commandments. Keeping His commandments means loving God. Now pay attention to the phrasing here. If you love me, that's one thing, then you will keep my commandments. That is another thing. Jesus is not saying they are the same. Jesus is saying they go hand in hand. That is a misunderstanding, I'm afraid, sometimes we have. We just think, well, to love God, we just got to follow everything in this book. There's more to it than that. We have to sincerely love God in who He is. Not just blindly do the things that He says, but do the things that He says and love Him. To illustrate, let's think for a moment. Those of us in the workplace, our manager can tell us to do something, and we can go and do that. But that doesn't mean we love Him, does it? We should love Him, absolutely. But following His commandments and doing what He asks us to do does not mean that we love our manager. The same is true of God. And you can see this with the Pharisees. They fulfilled many of the commandments that they were given, and they went above and beyond into excess in order to keep some of those commandments. But it is abundantly clear they missed love. They didn't truly love God. They didn't truly love one another. And so the other three points that I want us to talk about is to help us look beyond. It's more than we have to keep his commandments. I don't want to water that down at all. They go hand in hand. You can't say you love him without keeping his commandments. But I want to look at three other areas that demonstrate, do we love God outside of the keeping of commandments? And before we talk about those, let me just ask you, how do you demonstrate love to one another? Husbands, how do you demonstrate love to your wife? Wives, how do you demonstrate love to your husband? And parents to children, children to parents, friends to friends, those sorts of things. How do you demonstrate love to one another? We know what it means when we say we love our spouse, we love our husband or our wife. And so a lot of those same things are going to be applicable when it comes to talking about we love God. As an example I gave, when talking about, if my wife's talking about she loves me, she wouldn't say, I love him and I show that by doing what he tells me to. No, that's not. There's so much more to the marital relationship with that. Just as there should be so much more with our relationship with God. And so the first thing, when we think about loving one another, if we love someone, we think about them a lot, don't we? Don't we? Going about our day-to-day lives, we may be doing something completely irrelevant that has nothing to do with them, but because we love them and we care about them, they're on our mind, aren't they? We think about them. And let me propose also, we should do the same for God. If we love him, evidence that we love him is we think about him. Let's turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. David, being a man after God's own heart, is certainly a man who would understand what it is to love God. And here we see great insight into how much he thought about God and how much he cared about him and loved him. Beginning in verse 1, it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. I want to pause there. He says, and forget not all of his benefits. The implication is by not forgetting, we are thinking about those things. And so from this passage forward, he talks about these are the things I think about. These are the things I do not want to forget about my God. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Now let me ask you, if there was any man or any woman on this earth who these things could be said about, wouldn't you think about them a lot? If they had done that for you, if the many things he talks about, if this person brought you justice, was merciful and gracious, and as far as the east is from the west, removed your sins from you, we would be dedicated to that person. We would think about them all the time. And yet, God, our Creator, who doesn't owe us anything, has done all of this and more. And how often do we think about him? When we go about the day, how often do we think about, there's a Father in heaven who loves me, who has done this for me. The least that we can do to show our appreciation, the least we can do to acknowledge those things, is day by day, as David says, don't forget these things, but think about these things. So do you love God? If you do, spend more time thinking about him. Spend more time thinking about the great blessings that he's bestowed upon you. Another one, when we think about one another, if we love someone, we go out of our way to talk to them, don't we? And if we don't talk to that person for a while, if we're not talking to our spouse as we should, we start to think something's wrong, something's amiss. We've messed something up. And we sit and we try to figure out what it is, and sometimes it's just go talk to them. That's all you're missing. Just go talk to them. And with our brethren, sometimes if they go through a phase where they don't talk to us, we kind of maybe get a little self-conscious. You know, they have a problem, or they don't like me very much right now. What's going on? We get a little self-conscious. That's how it is with each other, right? To show love, we talk to each other and let each other know what's going on in our lives. Well, it's the same for God. We talk to Him if we love Him. If we have concerns in our life, we take them to Him. If we just have any praise for Him, we take that to Him. Just anything that's on our mind, any concerns, we talk to Him about it. That's how we demonstrate love. We confide in Him, and we value Him knowing and us telling what we're going through. We should talk to Him more often. Now, there are many passages about prayer. For example, pray without ceasing is a very great one. And passages that talk about cast every care upon Him, any burden that we have, take it to God. The Creator of this universe can handle anything that we find burdensome and more. Talks about just take it to Him. But sometimes I fear when it comes to prayer, we turn it into this great, elaborate, you know, we have to stop everything we're doing. We have to go and sit down and shut the door and close everyone out and dedicate time. Now let me say, there's value in that. There's value in starting and closing and meditating during the day. At various points, having dedicated, true, one-on-one prayer with God. And the same, I mean, we see that in our relationships, right? If we never had one-on-one communication with our spouse or other loved ones, our relationship would suffer. So don't mistake me. That is valuable. But sometimes, when it comes to our busy lives and the things we have going on, going to work, taking care of children, taking care of our spouses, just being concerned with the things of the world, time slips by us. And we go for the whole day maybe without praying except at mealtime or when we get up or when we go to bed. Let me give you two examples to demonstrate that, again, there's value in that, but there is no excuse why just at any point in the day we can't just pray to God for 10, 20, 30 seconds if something comes into our mind. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Beginning in verse 25, to set some context here, Jesus has been going about and has been teaching, and He just pronounces woe on these various cities who do not have belief in Him. And in verse 25, we have a very short and very brief prayer. And it says, at that time, Jesus declared, "I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will." Now, when we compare that to the model prayer, the one where they asked Him, "Lord, teach us to pray," and He does. When we compare that to the prayer recorded in the Gospel of John when He was in Gethsemane, praying for all disciples. Those were very elaborate and very meticulous in covering all these details. But in this one, we see Jesus is just kind of responding to the things He sees around Him. He sees that this is taking place, and He says, "Thank You, God, that You have done this." And that's pretty much all there is to His prayer. Let's look at another example in the book of Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah, verse 2. Or chapter 2, I'm sorry. Nehemiah chapter 2, to set some context, Nehemiah has been exiled and he's serving essentially as a butler before the king. He's heard about the state that his people Israel are in and has been fasting and mourning and weeping about it. But more importantly, he's been praying to God for an opportunity to go before the king and to be able to help his people back in their homeland. And in beginning in chapter 2, now he's there in the court. And he's been very heavy-hearted over the things that he's been praying about. And here we see the king's response to that. We'll start in verse 1 of chapter 2. "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. The king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart.' Then I was very much afraid." I mean, think about this. He's in the king's court. Who knows other people that might be looking on? And one of his right-hand men looks like something's wrong with him. He's in a dangerous position. The king doesn't want other people to look and see that some of his closest people working with him are upset. And so when he asks him, "What's wrong?" Nehemiah has very much reason to be afraid. But look how he responds in verse 3.
I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, then you send me to Judah to the city of my father's graves that I may rebuild it. Now there's two things that could be said here. One is about the first prayer that we didn't read in chapter 1. He was praying, talking to God to prepare for this moment. He didn't just run into the king's court and say, I'll just take whatever comes to me. He prays to God and asks and looks for opportunity. Now the opportunity has presented itself. Not in the way, I suspect, that he thought it would, essentially being called out by the king, but nonetheless, here the opportunity is. The prayer I want to focus on is verse 4. The king said, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and then he answered. Now, we don't know what that prayer was. But let me ask you, how long do you think that prayer lasted? In the span of being asked a question and giving an answer, he prayed to God. Now, why can't we do that sometimes? Again, there's value in one-on-one, closed, private time with God. But throughout the day, we make all sorts of decisions. People ask us all sorts of questions. And we take it upon ourselves to give the answers, to make the decisions, to do the things. We think we're out here without, sometimes essentially without God. We prayed this morning and now we've left God and now we're going to go out and do these things. Nehemiah recognized God was right there beside him. And he could ask him, God, help me give an answer right in that moment. And he gave the answer. Now, thinking about each other, how often do we do that with each other? I mean, I think sometimes when I'm at work, some of the decisions I have to make, I'll be asked a question. If I don't know the answer to it, maybe there's a coworker right next to me, and I'll turn and say, hey, you know, what do you think? If nothing else, one, they may have good advice. Two, if they have bad advice, that at least gives me time to think of something good while they're talking. But we recognize because they're right there, we turn and talk to them. Now, the creator of the universe is right there. And sometimes we don't think that to just pray for a moment, God, what do I need to do in this situation, and then act. That's what we do with each other, right? I mean, even sometimes just throughout the day, we'll think of somebody and we'll send them a text or we'll give them a quick 2-minute call because we thought about them. Let's do that with God. As we think about God, let's say something to Him. Let's talk to Him. Let's pray to Him. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It needs to be respectful and loving. But it can be something very brief. Decisions that we make, let's pray to God. Nehemiah could do it, and so can we. Now, the final one that I want to talk about when it comes to showing our love for God, and particularly things that, for whatever reason, don't necessarily come naturally between us and God, but do between us and each other, that is, in addition to talking to God, what about talking about God? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, as I'm drawing this parallel between us and God and us and each other, you know, when we love someone, we find ourselves talking about them a lot, don't we? We've got maybe coworkers or friends who have not met other friends of ours, but we love them and we mention them enough that they know their names, even though they've never met them. Or, I mean, especially when you look at young people dating, they can't stop talking about the person they're dating. Or when they get engaged, or when they decide, I love this person. Everybody else sometimes gets tired of hearing about that person. But it's because they love them and they talk about them so much. What about God? Shouldn't we be talking about Him as well? Paul demonstrates the answer is yes. Beginning in verse 11, it says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. Now let's pause. Here he's talking about, here's why we preach. Here's why we persuade men. The first reason is the fear of the Lord. But he continues on. Verse 12, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. And here's the answer. For the love of God controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. He says the love of Christ controls us. And he's talking about this in both directions. The love of Christ upon us is so great that we have to go out and we have to talk about it. And the opposite should be true as well. Our love for God, our love for Christ, should be so great that we have to go and we have to talk to people about it. Let's take note of that. Because when we talk to other people, we talk a lot about God's love for us. We talk a lot about what He's done for us. We talk about a lot of those things. But sometimes we don't talk as much about what do we give in response to Him. It is more than just having faith, repenting, and being baptized. It is love. It is commitment. It is demonstrating to others, not in a boastful way, but it is demonstrating to others, I love God so much, I'm going to talk to you about Him. I'm going to dedicate my life to Him. So in talking to other people, let's make sure they understand, yes, that God loves us, but let them understand we love God and He is first in our lives. So we've talked about four things here before moving on to the next point. But to demonstrate that we love God, we must keep His commandments. But that is not the sole summary of what it means to love God. Those are, again, those are two separate things, loving God and keeping His commandments. Keep His commandments, and beyond that, things we can do to demonstrate our love for God is we just simply think about Him throughout the day, throughout our lives. We talk to Him, and we talk to others about Him. That's things we must do to show God that we love Him. Now, let's talk about the second piece of what Jesus said. The second commandment is like the first and greatest. And He says that you love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? And again, we're focusing on the labor here. The times where sometimes it doesn't come naturally to us. Sometimes it's a little bit more difficult. Don't be mistaken. Loving your fellow man at all times. And again, Jesus didn't say just when you feel like it. In other passages, He talks about if you love those who love you, what credit is it? The Gentiles do the same. What's the big deal there? You love those even when they don't love you. You love others even when it's difficult to love them. Even when they're not being kind to them, you love them. So these are the kind of areas we're going to be talking about tonight. In those categories, we still must show love to one another. And one of the ways that we have to show love to each other is simply this. Spend time with one another. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And let me go ahead and clarify before I move on. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, He's including all mankind. Again, friends, family, neighbors, enemies, strangers, doesn't matter. My primary focus tonight is upon one another. Because in order to truly demonstrate love, it has to start from within and move from without. If we can't love each, first off, if we can't love God, how can we love each other? If we can't love each other, how can we love others outside of the church, outside of our family, outside of our close-knit friendship? And so that's what I want us to focus on. We've talked about that core of love of God, but let's focus on that core of loving each other. And again, simply spending time with one another. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 beginning. It says, and this is right after the church had been established. 3,000 and more had been baptized at this point. And He says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now pause for a moment. Verse 42, we typically focus on that. They focus on teaching and on fellowship, upon breaking bread and prayers. Great spiritual things. Breaking bread there is often seen as a reference to the Lord's Supper. But continue on and see that it extended beyond things that took place here in these settings. Verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now see, there's another great one. It's talking about they sold everything to help each other out. And we look at some of this stuff and we think, wow, that's so great and that's so powerful. And we recognize the circumstances of why that took place. And we sometimes struggle, how can we match that? Here's the easy way we can match it right here in verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want to focus on that last passage in a moment, but just look there in verse 46. All that is saying, they spent time with each other every day. They went to the temple. They were in each other's homes. They were breaking bread, receiving food with glad and generous hearts. They were together. Now, look at each other. How much time do we spend together? I'm very encouraged that everyone has come here tonight to spend time together encouraging and edifying one another and glorifying God. What about other times throughout the week? What about other times when we have opportunities we could be spending with each other? But instead we say, you know, I'm tired. You know, I had a hard day at work. I'm discouraged because of this person said that last week or whatever, and the house is a mess and stuff like that. And we just don't simply spend time with each other. Sometimes we spend so much time talking with each other about how busy we are, almost as if to justify, hey, we're not spending time with each other because you're busy and I'm busy and it's all right. We understand. We're in agreement. No, that should not be what it is. We should make time for each other and spend time with each other. That's how we show that we love one another. And notice what follows all of this. The scriptures talk about all these things that they did. They spent time with each other. They gave to one another. They went and they were participating and devoted to the teachings. And in verse 47, And the Lord added their number day by day, those who were being saved. It gets back to what I was talking about. If we can't love each other and demonstrate to one another the mutual importance that we have for each other, how can we hope to save other souls? So let's show to others and to each other we value and love one another enough that we're committed that we want to be together. Now another thing that we must do in order to demonstrate love to one another is to overlook the things that are superficial. Now, I don't have specific passages about it, but I'm about to say some things that are very familiar to us. Think for a moment about the apostles. What were their backgrounds? We had some who were fishermen. We had some who were tax collectors. And then when we talk about Paul, a Pharisee, what do those three have in common based upon those things? The answer, absolutely nothing whatsoever. Jesus himself, a carpenter. All of those men, from their backgrounds, from those types of things, I mean, the fishermen had things in common with each other, the tax collectors with each other, and so on. But as a collective group, they had nothing in common at all, aside from the fact that they were Jews. In fact, the tax collectors, people hated them. Couldn't stand them. They viewed them as the traitors, the ones going out for the Greek or for the Roman government and taking money from the Jews, taking money from their own people and giving it to the Romans. They hated the tax collectors. That's why Jesus so many times talks about the tax collectors, loving them, sitting with them, and he talked with them and he taught them. The fishermen, the tax collectors, and then Paul. I mean, he was the elite of the elite. And here he is associated with fishermen. Here he is associated with tax collectors. You see, we have to look beyond those superficial things. They did. They spent time together. They loved each other. And no one would deny how successful these men were in glorifying God and spreading the gospel to others. Because of those 12 men and the apostle Paul who followed later. You understand what I'm saying? Because of those men, here we are. They were the forerunners of the gospel. They could have let their differences. The tax collectors could have said, you know what? These fishermen hate us. We're not going to have anything to do with them. And Paul could have said, I'm going to go be associated with fishermen. No. And they could have left their own ways and tried to do their own thing. But they didn't. They worked together and spread the gospel, and here we are. So let's fast forward a few thousand years, and let's look at each other. Can we overlook the superficial? Yeah. I mean, when I look around us and think about some of our backgrounds, some of our professions, some of our interests, some of those types of things, on that level, we don't have a whole lot in common sometimes. I talked with one of my closest friends. He loves sports. I don't like sports at all. If you look at mine and his background, they don't overlap at all. But because, not because of those things, but because of the love of God, that's the only reason I've met him is because he's a Christian. He's one of my closer friends. And I look and see some of you here as well. Some of you, I would have never encountered you were it not for God and the church and that bond that draws us together. And I'm thankful for that. So, when it comes to love, let's overlook the superficial. Let's not just gather in cliques with people that we have something in common with. Now, one thing to be said about that, Jesus had his close friends, even amongst the apostles. Peter, James, John. Don't mistake me there. We can have close friends that we spend more time with than others. Jesus did the same thing. But when it came to love and doing what needed to be done, Jesus extended that to everyone. And let's do the same. Our human nature has this tendency to group up in people of like interest. Well, guess what? Even if we follow that, if our true interest is God, we've all got that in common. So let's make sure we overlook those superficial things. The third one is about forgiving one another. Matthew chapter 18. We'll read a parable of Jesus at this point to demonstrate the need for forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, beginning verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Or as some translations or other versions say, 70 times 7. Whichever it is, that's a whole lot more than what Peter came out with. And think about what Peter said before we get into the parable. I mean, you can almost see him puffing his chest up a little bit. Lord, will I forgive this man 7 times? That was almost unthinkable. And Jesus says, no, so much more than that. And really, we understand what Jesus is saying, right? He's not saying, once you hit that time, you're done. You don't have to forgive him anymore. What Jesus is really saying is every time, however many times it is, you forgive him. That's how we demonstrate love, is we're willing to forgive. Now, let's look at the example of this parable that he says. And I want to make one comment before getting into the bulk of it. Look at what he says here in the beginning. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared. And then he continues. Now, when I was preparing for this sermon, that struck me so much more than it ever had before. I view this as a parable about forgiveness. And it is about forgiveness. I viewed it as a parable about how to treat one another. But what is it also a parable about? It's a parable about the kingdom of heaven. It is a parable about us. It is a parable about what takes place amongst us. It's kind of like what we talk about. In summarizing the things that we must do, the greatest commandments is loving God and each other. That's kind of what Jesus said. In summarizing the kingdom of heaven, here's one thing it is like. And then he tells this parable. Beginning in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant came out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. His master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant! I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now there's so much that could be said about this. But let's start from the beginning. I want us to recognize that first servant is every person in this room. The one who could never pay his debt, had no hope of paying his debt, deserved punishment. And yet pleading to God for mercy was granted that mercy because he loved us. That is every single one of us in this room. Now, continuing on, I hope we're not that servant any further than that similarity. Because that servant went and saw someone who owed him so much less than he owed his master, and he punished that man for it. Do we not see that when we don't forgive one another, when we don't care for one another enough to say, I forgive you, to let go of those types of things, we are this servant. And surely we look at this servant and think, that's terrible, horrible. How could someone ever do that? Well, guess what? when we don't forgive each other, God is looking at us and saying the same thing. That's terrible. How could you do that after everything I have done for you? And the second part of when he talks about the forgiveness, notice the type of forgiveness he says in verse 35. If you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, you can come to me and say, please forgive me. And I can say, it's all right, it's fine, I forgive you. And you walk your way and I walk mine. And I still think, why'd he do that? I'm upset over that. How could he do that? I know he said he's sorry, but why would he do that in the first place? You see, that's not forgiving from the heart. Forgiving from the heart means it's over, it's done, it's settled. We understand when God forgives us, he forgets that sin and holds it against us no longer. That is what forgiveness from the heart is from us toward our fellow man. So if anyone asks us for forgiveness, forgive them from our heart. That is something we've got to work on. That is something to labor at because it's not easy. People will offend us. People will upset us. People will do very harmful and hurtful things, hopefully primarily amongst the church, unintentionally, but sometimes intentionally. And it can be hard to let go of some of the things that get done or said to us. But if we want to be like God, if we want to be the servant that He wants us to be, we have to forgive each other our debts, just as we expect God to forgive ours. So let's think about that. To love one another means to forgive one another. And again, remember, this is a parable of the kingdom of heaven, because that's all of us are. Servants who have been forgiven, despite the fact we could never hope to pay that debt on our own. So let's never think that we can't forgive one another minor debts in comparison. And finally, and perhaps most obviously, I thought about beginning with this one first, but I decided to talk about the simple stuff first, spending time with one another. And that is putting each other first. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now notice those first two verses there. He talks about bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. And in verse 2, let's please our neighbor for good, to build him up. And it talks about how Jesus did not please himself, but he instead sought the interest of others. You see, just as with God, God is more important than we are, therefore we put him first. The same is true with each other. You are more important than me, and so I should put you first. And if we all do that, if we all treat one another that way, things would be so much better. If I look for your interest and you look for my interest, guess what? All of our interests are covered. Everything that could happen that could go wrong is covered if it is truly putting one another first. So let's make sure we do that. And in so doing, as it says in verse 6, we'll glorify God, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, who wants to glorify God? Hopefully every single one of us. And he tells you how to do it right here by putting one another first. That glorifies God. And so let's demonstrate love in that way. And one final verse about loving our neighbor. Let's turn over a couple pages to Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Verse 9, he says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. We'll read 10 in a moment. But he says, let love be genuine. We're talking about genuine love here. Kind of like the forgiveness from the heart. The love for each other is genuine. It's not just something we shake each other's hands and smile and say how happy we are to see us, and that's about it for our relationship. It's genuine love. And in verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. And here's the great thing, the next half of if we want to love each other, let's do this. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, sometimes we almost like, okay, they did this for me, so I'm going to do that for them. And they had us over to their house, so we're going to have them over to our house, and we're keeping even. And they treat us this way, so we're going to treat them the same way. Let me ask you, if Jesus treated people the way people treated him, would he have treated them in a loving way? Absolutely not. This is, again, back to that concept. If you love those who love you, what credit is it? And the same concept here. If we just give back to one another what we are given, you know, what credit is it? He says, outdo one another. Now, it's not a competition. It's not, hey, Barry did this for me, so I'm going to one-up him so he knows, hey, I love him more. I'm going to do this. That's not what it's about at all. It's not a competition. But if we sought to do that, to outdo, if somebody does something for us and we see, what can I do to them, do for them that to the best of my ability demonstrates even more love, and then they do the same to us, back and forth like this, don't you think we'll love each other? Absolutely. So let's seek to outdo one another in showing love and honor. And so, these are things we must do to show love to one another. We must spend time together. We must overlook the superficial. We must forgive one another. And we must put one another first. And again, seek to outdo one another in doing that. That is how we demonstrate love to each other. Now, in closing, there's one final passage I want us to look at, and that is 2 Peter chapter 1, to kind of sum and tie all of this together. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. I believe Randy talked about this passage last night. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Now, again, he begins with faith. That's the first one. The first thing he starts with, supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. You see, love is founded upon faith. Much like we cannot demonstrate love to one another if we don't demonstrate love to God, and we can't demonstrate love to the world if we don't demonstrate it to each other. We cannot love one another in the right way without faith. Now, there's so many things we could mean by that, and sometimes we just say that and we move on, and we don't talk about what does that mean. Let me give you a few examples of some thoughts of what that means. Why does this need faith? Now, let's think back to the very beginning. I talked about this as a labor, didn't I? I talked about this as a difficult thing sometimes, didn't I? That we're doing things that sometimes don't seem natural to our human nature. In order to make sense of that, in order to make sense of demonstrating love in these ways, we've got to have faith that it is what we must do, that it is what is expected of us, that it is what God wants us to do. So when we think about the things of God, without faith, we talked about demonstrating love through keeping His commandments. Does it even make sense to keep commandments that are written in a book that's over 2,000 years old? Human perspective? Let me answer that for you. No, it doesn't make sense. But through faith, through belief that it is more than that, that it is God who has written these things, it makes sense. Thinking about God. I mean, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's easy to think about each other because we see each other. God, have you ever personally seen Him? Have you ever personally had a conversation with Him? Why would you spend all that time thinking about Him? It's because we have faith in Him, in who He is. Talking to God and talking about God. If I talk to my wife, she gives me a response right away. If I talk to a complete stranger, they give me a verbal response right away. In human terms, when I pray to God, I don't see an immediate God verbally speaks back to me. And so in human thinking, it's like, well, what's the point here? Well, how does that make sense? Faith helps it to make sense. And faith takes all of that and says, this is what love is. And when it comes to each other, spending time together, human terms, what makes sense is we're so busy, we don't have time for each other. And when it comes to overlooking the superficial, human nature says, I'm going to be with people who are like me. Why would I waste my time with people that don't have the same interests? Forgiving one another. If you come to me 5 times and ask me to forgive you, Human nature and wisdom says, no, you're just going to come to me a sixth time, and a seventh time, and an eighth time. But because I have faith in God, I recognize that's how I should show love. And finally, about putting one another first. Let's think about it. We want to do well in life, don't we? We want things to go well. And so naturally, human wisdom would say, well, if you want things to go well for you, look after yourself. Only you can control your destiny is what some people say. Only you can control your life. And so I'm going to look after my interests. Very recently, I talked to a brother who had fallen away, and he essentially told me just that. He said, basically, if I look after and put myself first, and you look after and put yourself first, then we're both going to be okay. Now, as Christians, that should sound horrible, but as human beings who are prone to error, that makes a lot of sense. But by faith, we know that all of these things, even though sometimes it may not in our human minds make sense, if we have faith in reading and talking about all of this tonight, I hope we can look and say, absolutely, that's how we demonstrate love to God and to man, because we have faith in God and His ability to prescribe to us how to best do that, both in love to Him and in love to one another. So let's have love, and let's let that love be built upon faith. Now let me encourage you tonight, love the Lord and love one another. And if you've not done that in the way that you should, if you're not a Christian, you cannot say that you love God. You absolutely cannot. And if you're not a Christian, and if you're not following the commandments and the things in here, you cannot truly understand how to love one another either. Let me encourage you, love God enough to become one of His children. And for those of us who have done that, if we've fallen astray, if we've wavered in our love for each other or for God, correct that. It is absolutely necessary and critical that we love God and love each other. And for the rest, for all of us, whatever our state is in life, recognize, as I said at the very beginning, we've not truly arrived into that great, I truly love everyone the way that I should. There's always room for improvement. No matter how young or how old you are, you can do a better job of loving God and each other. So whatever it takes, let's be dedicated, let's love Him, and let's have faith that this book and that this God above us has given us what we need to do that. And so the next step is just let's simply do that. If there's anything that we can do to encourage you, to help you, to pray for you, to help you become a Christian, I ask that you come as we stand and sing together.